So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. And Father, we thank you for revealing the kingdom of God in such a wonderful and mighty way through the Word of God. And I thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit, having come after Jesus was resurrected, come in the form of dwelling in the hearts of men in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I have to do a little pass and review because we were absent for this week. Oh, by the way, Victor Burgess is going to be teaching next Wednesday night. He's going to continue on with whatever he was sharing. How many enjoy Victor? Praise God. He's a wonderful man of God. Has that prophetic ministry about him. Praise God. Anyway, we had been discussing the hardships of life that we're faced with now. And how many of you know that there's some really unusual things happening in life all around the world? And even in our own government, they can't seem to work together. They're just attacking each other. And we have to pay for that. I mean, to me, it's a waste of money. But anyway, we have to do what's right. Amen. And part of our responsibility is to see to it that we do support our government. Praise God. We just know that God's going to be working in there any way that he can get in there. But the thing that I brought up last week is that most of us need to come to the reality that 99.9% of the time, the hardships that we face in life is not because of other people, but it's because of our own behavior patterns. Help me here, Mike. What is this generation? Is it the generation millennial or generation X? Z. Oh, we're generation Z? Is that why they got all these zombie movies going or what? Generation Z? Well, what's generation millennial?
The millennials?
Yeah. Is your generation? Oh. Okay, we have the millennial generation. We have Generation Z. My generation was, what was our generation? Huh? Baby boomers. Yeah, everybody wanted babies. What does that tell you for that generation? Anyway, hallelujah. So, but the point I'm trying to make is that no matter what generation we are connected with, the gospel fits every generation. And we've got to come to the reality of that. Another thing is, I wasn't raised in church, and my background is just sin. It was street. And I thank God for that in a way, because I had not learned a whole bunch of different doctrines to overcome, because I really didn't understand the doctrines that have come through the church. And so I had an advantage given to me, and I guess if you want to look at my church background, it's more Pentecostal. It's more the charismatic background. But even though when I entered into the church, there were all kinds of forms of doctrines that I was not familiar with, and then when I tried to understand these forms of doctrine, they just didn't seem to fit into the Word of God like I thought that they should have. Not that someone was pushing these forms of doctrine on me, but they were doctrines that I didn't have an inner witness at all with. And I think partly because I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I had the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in this tongue. But I had learned something about the charismatic side that I was not too appreciative of, and that's people misusing the Holy Spirit in an inappropriate way. Right. And so my concept was, did God really bring us to spirituality and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to act the way we're acting? To do chicken walks and dog barks and, you know, things like that. And I really had a hard time with it. But now I don't have as hard a time. But some of the doctrines that I had brought up before is predestination. God picks and chooses who he wants to be saved. And another one is once saved, always saved. Then there recently, not too long ago, there was the extremes of grace teaching that was going on. Also, from day one, I guess, that I heard speaking in tongues is of the devil. And now we're moving into this place where God uses evil to educate us. And now we have what we call seeker-friendly churches. And all these really are forms of doctrine that have come into our midst from fear. The fear of what man has to deal with. Me, when I read my word, when I read the word of God, I don't read it through the mind of condemnation, because I already know the natural side to me. And there's always an improvement in my life. No matter where I'm at with the Lord, there's always needed improvement in my life. But I knew that God was a God of love. That was his nature. And I had to find out what his nature of love really was. And I found that the church kind of mixed natural love in with God's love. And these are two different kinds of love. One is a responsive love, which is your natural way of loving people. And one is the God kind of love, which is a commitment to humanity. Are you following what I'm saying? And so when you read scripture from the viewpoint of the love of God, you'll interpret the word of God from that viewpoint, and you'll find that God is not looking to whom he can erase or get out of the kingdom, but he's looking to bring people into the kingdom of God. And so God, from day one, I began to realize that God is not always happy with the things that I've done, but God also knew that if I accept the Holy Spirit into my heart and life, in a way that it would help assist him for me to overcome the things of life, then I won't be responsible for a lot of things that happen to me in life that I could avoid simply because I would do the right thing. Hello? You know, it's funny how we always approach someone else's mistakes. We always point their sins out. But when you understand the love of God, he doesn't come from that viewpoint. God gives you discernment what caused the person to miss the mark so that we can reset him back into the body of Christ so that he can continue on. Are you following what I'm saying? And so that's when the Bible is always expressing how God saved us from our sins, I couldn't figure out why he would save me for something I'm continually doing. But I begin to realize there's a place in my life. There's different planes that I grow into, and the first plane that I grew into was out of carnality to spirituality. You know, man lives on three different planes. You realize that. He lives on the plane of being a natural person, no Christianity in his life. He's just what we call an unbeliever. And then the second plane that man lives on is carnal. You don't call an unbeliever carnal. He is carnal. But you do, scripture does identify a carnal believer where his natural mind of his senses are more in control than his spiritual mind. So he has to develop. And so God will overlook where he's missing the mark just for the sake of putting him on track so he don't go by it again. What goes around can come back around. And God puts the man in a place that where that thing comes back around, he now can avoid it or overcome it. Are you following what I'm saying? And so this is where a stage of our life is very important, that we grow in that stage. And then the third part is spiritual. This is where his body and his carnal mind is dominated by his spiritual mind having been renewed. His walk is dominating in his soul through his spirit. In other words, he's in control of himself. Now, how many of you did your homework that I asked you to do? How many didn't know you had homework? Well, I'll explain that out to you in just a minute. But we are living in a time period where commitment is not the name of the game. It is feelings and emotions. That's why in Psalms chapter 2 it says very plainly, why do the heathen rage? Well, remember we brought that out? Because they want to disconnect from the authority of God. And that's what it says in the Psalms. They don't want to be linked to God. They don't want God to control their feelings and emotions, because that's what the word rage actually is referring to in the Hebrew. One who is gathered together by a group of people through their feelings and emotions to promote whatever they're promoting against. And never in another time have we ever lived to see that happen all over the world. There are coups all over the world. Governments, third world countries, everyone, even in our country, the Republicans are now fighting against the Democrats, and the Democrats against the Republicans, and the homosexuals against the heterosexuals, what do they call them now? The Me Too groups, or whatever they refer to. But everybody is always campaigning for their rights. And that's the raging of the nations. Because the word heathen there is actually the word nations. And so we're living in a very difficult time. But thank God, because I have the Word of God and I have the Holy Spirit residing in me, I have a chance to succeed in life. And I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the things that's driving the churches to seeker friendly is because they don't know how to control the spiritual aspect of God. They bring a reproach to it, and people are not, they're not really, there's enough problems to deal with without figuring out why is things so weird around us. You know, because I want to tell you something, a dysfunctional person causes those around them to be dysfunctional. You know, and so one of the things that God has designed in His Word is for us to be what? To be a good witness for the kingdom of God because of God's love for humanity. And I be quite frank with you, just in my own life, I've seen people that are supposed to be spirit-filled, real spiritual, speaking in tongues, and I don't even want to be around them because they're weird. They act weird. They scream. They don't know what they're talking about. And they call that their spirituality. And my thinking was, that's not my spirituality. You know. And so unless God is committed to us, then where are we going to find our commitment? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we're not committed to a person, then that person's promises mean nothing to us. Unless it fuels our feelings and emotions. Now, one of the things I wanted you to read was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where it says there's going to come a time when they would not endure sound doctrine. The word sound doctrine is where we get that the original meaning of a doctrine that cleans us up, that changes our life. And I've seen a lot of believers in church even in Hebrews it says you've been in church 50 years and you need someone to teach you the first principles again. You haven't grown any. But it says he that is skillful in the Word of God. The word skillful is referring to someone who is skilled in his acrobatic form or nature. In other words, he knows how to time everything in his life and he knows how to properly handle himself. And he says these people are the ones who are skilled in the Word of God because something has taken place in them where there was an inward change on the inside of them for an outward expression. Are you following me? And this is what we call a good witness or testimony. Another doctrine that is used a lot, it's intermixed in everything, that God uses evil to educate us. The word temptation, James was very clear, God doesn't use this type of doctrine to solicitate a discipline in people's life by permission of evil. And so if we're doing that, here's what we're saying. If that's true that God is soliciting or permitting evil to come upon us to discipline us, then what we're saying is God insists in having His own way in our life. Now people, I'm going to tell you something. Before Adam and Eve fell, why didn't God stop them from eating the fruit? Because he gave them not only life, but he gave them freedom of life. Everybody's screaming for freedom. But after the fall, everyone lost their freedom. And the only way you get it back is back in God. You go back into God and he gives you freedom again. And we're of the generation where we're no longer bound by the curse that we find operating in the earth. We can be free of it. Hallelujah. But we've got an issue that we need to deal with. And the issue is, how do we really get free from us so that 99.9% of the time we're not the problem? Boy, I'm preaching real good. I'm glad you guys came to church today. Well, we brought out in 2 Timothy 4:3, which I wanted you to read, that there is coming a time when they won't endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having their itching ear. And it literally means they will look to let somebody fulfill their feelings, their emotions, and desires for what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. You know, just a lot of times, you know, especially when I was growing in the Lord, there were a lot of things I needed to hear, but I didn't want to hear them. How many of you ever heard somebody preach the gospel and put their finger right on you? You know, it didn't bother me if somebody put their finger right on me, as long as I could hold myself non-accountable to what they're putting the finger on. But when they put their finger on me and it's the very thing that I'm doing, I don't feel like this is where God wants me. I don't feel, because we're going by our feelings and our emotions. Our emotions fuel our passions. And that's why you got to make sure your passions are of God. Now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go to verse 16 and 17. It says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when it says the man of God, that's referring not only to leadership, but also to laity. Yeah. Because you're not going to get into the Bible and find that it all fits to leadership. Although there are specific doctrines and specific scriptures that deal with leadership. And I'm going to say something. If you're designated as a leader, you are more responsible in the way that you carry yourself and the witness. Because it says that you have many masters, but if that master has a ceiling on him, Jesus said you inherit their ceiling. And that's not good. The Holy Spirit was sent into our life to remove ceilings. The Holy Spirit was sent into our life to remove the chaff in our thinking. I'm going to tell you something. You know what motorizes yourself? Here, do this. This is what motorizes yourself. Hold on to your head. This is what motorizes yourself. Your soul. You have one soul. But the thing about that soul is you got two minds working in it. You got the mind of the flesh, the five senses, and you got the mind of the spirit. Before you got born again, they were linked together. Because your spiritual mind had no identity. But when you got born again, it says the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, and he separates you from the mind of your senses. He gives you spiritual identity again, and only the Holy Spirit can do that by calling you sozo, saved. And no one can get saved apart from God. You can't get saved by your own good works. You can't get saved by your own righteousness. You can't get saved by your church. You can't get saved by religion. You can't get saved by money. You can't get saved by anything. You simply receive Jesus and you're saved. But even even though I'm saved, I have not arrived. Right. Thank God I'm saved without the arrival. Yeah. The arrival was because I made Jesus my Savior. But how I arrive to the third heaven, once this life is done, then will I really have works that will abound to my benefit? You know, this morning in Sunday school, John was teaching how the Bible really prepares us for eternal life, to live eternally. It starts while we're here, not when we get there, because when you get there, you ain't got nowhere else to go but to where God is, over and out. But while you're here, you can go any direction you want to. Most of these doctrines that I mentioned are doctrines by a seducing spirit. That means a spirit that comes and uses the Word of God to get you off course from the mind of God. But a doctrine of demons literally is a form of religion that does not center itself around Christ. There's a demon spirit behind that. But a seducing spirit is a little more deviant, a little more subtle. It gets you into believing things that God never intended for you to believe. Now, I want to keep on course. This is what I brought out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I brought out that the Word of God is designed to confront us, to disturb our false security, to undermine our complacency, to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Now, here's what he said about this in this verse. He mentions the doctrine, he mentions the reproof, he mentions the correction, and he tells us of the instructions of righteousness. So, doctrine, it means what to learn. What to believe in truth. The Word of God also brings you a conviction of sin, a revealing of error, a rebuke to those in sin. And then correction means, it involves three Greek words, and it means to make your path straight again. So you don't wander all over the universe looking for truth. And then he says, instructions in righteousness. This is referring to the way parents would train a child. That's why today, you as a parent, your witness and your testimony to your children is vitally important for them. Because while you've made your history, they're looking to develop their history. And your parents will be the reality of your spirituality. And whatever you lacked in your spirituality, that will be passed on to your children. You know, parents are great for saying, if my children would have only taken the right path, I got news for you. You're the problem, not the child. It is how you were perceived by them for your spirituality. I had a minister sit and hold his head and started telling me how his children went so haywire. And he didn't know what to do, and he was holding his head. And I happened to know this minister's wife. And this minister was in one minute and out the next. And in again and out again. In again and out again. He'd miss service, he'd be there. He'd be out of there. And the children then began to develop his same patterns and got totally away from God. Got stone cold in the Lord. Why? Because they look to their parents for their value in the kingdom of God. You don't tell me body language doesn't mean a lot. It speaks more than the words that you say. Your body language is what you do. Now, I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, because I wanted you to go there and read that. So let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 here. A dear friend of mine was actually quoting this scripture and was talking about ministry. And I looked at him and I said, that is not referring to ministry there. He said, it does too, because over there in 1 Timothy, he talked about the presbyters laying hands on him and putting him into the ministry. Well, yeah, Paul was telling Timothy now to stir up that ministry. I said, no. He said to Timothy, Timothy, you need to stir up the gift that was given to you. And he wasn't referring to what the presbyters put him into ministry as. He was referring to Timothy, who was in the ministry as a pastor over a large church. And Paul the apostle told him how to develop the church in 1 Timothy, how to select your elders and your leaders and everything. And by the time 2 Timothy comes around, Timothy is falling apart like a cheap watch and saying, Paul, you told me what to do, but nothing's working. And Paul went to him right away and said, the problem you have, Timothy, is you've got a spirit of fear about you because you haven't been doing something called stirring up the gift that I gave you by the laying on of my hands when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he went right to the problem. It's funny how leaders make mistakes, get caught into sin because the hidden things of darkness always come to light. And all of a sudden the church, what it does, it begins to divide itself and they start ranting and raving against the guy that committed the sin. But the mind of God is still on the leader. Why? Because he's covered in sin. He wants the people to begin to realize the problem that he had was he wasn't maintaining himself as a leader. He wasn't doing what was necessary. So you need to go to the problem. Not do the judgment thing, but do the really letting to hear from God how to pray for him to get him back on course. Because the gift and calling of God is without repentance. We need to walk in love with everybody. That must be our first goal. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go there. Feeling my age. I'm getting old, Lindsay. Here's how this word is worded in the original text. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For which cause I remind thee, I remind you, Timothy, to fan the flames of the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying on of the hands of me. Now watch this. For God has not given to us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. You know what happened to Timothy? His mind got out of control. His mind got out of control. He began to let these thoughts come in that created a fear in his heart. What's going to happen to my church? What's going to happen to my people? Oh, I know what I got to do. I got to become seeker friendly. No. What you need to do, Timothy, is to do what Paul said to do. You need to get in your prayer closet and do something to fan the flames. Now, what I'm about to share with you is brand new stuff. This is hot off the griddle. Okay? It's hot off the griddle. How many of you, your heart goes out to people who do not enter into the fullness of the Holy Spirit? They think once they got saved, they got it all. But you never see their lives change. You see him repeat sin time after time. You see him then get a hold of doctrines of grace. Why? To pacify what they're still into. There's no doctrine that is cleaning them up. Why is that? Because this is not functioning right. There's nothing on the inside of them correcting their thinking. You all still here? Do you all understand where I'm coming from? If you're carnal, I lost you. And so this is our problem. Here's what's happened over time. And this is why I think a lot of churches went to the seeker-friendly, because there's some advantages of the seeker-friendly church. What is the advantage of the seeker-friendly church? The seeker-friendly church does everything in decency and in order. Did you get that? They do everything in decency and in order. But they don't have the power. There's no power there. And you know what? The reason the power is available to us is not so that we can build a bigger ministry. Matter of fact, you can become Satan's trophy. Satan will allow your church to grow so big because you are seeker friendly to these people, and you're getting a lot of people, and you're up on and you're the cat's meow. But the problem is, if you have not done something as a leader to maintenance yourself underground, then what's going to happen is when Satan sees that you got a good thing going, he'll pull the plug on you. And he'll disrupt that because that's his prized trophy heads. Now, decency and order. The word decently is graceful and honest, which does not bring a reproach, which does not offend people, which eliminates prideful manners. Its purpose is to not allow incompetent behavior resulting in a bad testimony to the unbelievers and ones who does not understand spiritual things. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is referring to. It has nothing to do with Paul saying tongues are done away with. Otherwise, the revelation I'm going to share with you right now, you'll see how valuable them tongues are. But what you and I need to understand is, what is God's purpose for us gathering together, even in a spiritual manner? It wasn't what the Corinthians were doing. It was for us to gather together to receive the knowledge and word of God and to educate God's people so that you can go out and do the works of the ministry and bring the people in. But do you know what the people you're bringing in, they don't think the same way we do. They don't think spirituality. Matter of fact, you bring them in here and they start looking at believers who do not have self-control, and they start looking at your spirituality and saying, what kind of place did I fall into? Am I making sense to you? Did you know that miracles do not grow you? You know what grows you up? The Holy Spirit working in your heart through the Word of God, transforming the way you think. That's what grows you up. Miracles is just things that happen as a result of the kingdom of God working in our midst. But that does not make you spiritual. Well, I hope I'm helping you guys here a little bit. Anyway, and so he tells Timothy to fan up the gift of God that was given to you. This is in you. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. And he's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because how do you fan the flames? You mean you're going to fan the flame in you on your own self-effort? I know what that's like. When I was in the desert drinking sand, I felt need of water. And so I went to God and I said, God, what do I do with myself? I'm deader than a hammer. I want to go back into the world and do the things I used to do. What happened to me? And God said, start speaking in tongues. Oh, I heard that. He said, just start praying in the Spirit. So that again. Get in there. Well, don't make no sense. And God says, that's the best thing. Your intellect is left out of the picture. So I started praying in tongues. And I the more I prayed in tongues, the drier I got. And finally one day I stopped. I said, God, is this thing ever doing me any good? And God spoke to me and he said, you live in the state of Washington and you have no idea that the clouds seed themselves from water? Yeah. He said, what's coming out of you is rivers of living water. You're seeding your cloud so that the King of God can come on you. You know how embarrassed I was? I'm living in Washington. I don't understand rain. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, it talked about you've been in church 50 years until a baby. You need to go back to first principles. Then he lists the first principles and he says that the rain comes down from heaven as wisdom, and it gives what? It gives seed, it gives water to the seed that it bud and produces. So I'm praying in tongues and all of a sudden my thinking, a change started taking place in my thinking. Are you following me? And then I was able to make a distinction from what is right, from what is wrong, what is truth and what is not truth. And I just hanged in there with that language that I didn't understand in the natural. Thank God I don't understand what my spirit is saying to God, because God left me, my natural man, out of the equation so he could get something on the inside of me for the Holy Ghost to work on my outward being. Woo! I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, did you know in Ezekiel 11, 19, Ezekiel 18, 31, Ezekiel 36, 26, they all tell me something, that God was going to provide a time period where I would literally receive a new heart and spirit. When I got born again, I received the Spirit of Christ in me. And what happened to my heart? There's where the Holy Ghost comes in. He works in your heart. Your heart is made up of how you produce in your thinking, your thought life. Well, if you get under bad doctrine, your thinking ain't going to be right. And ain't going to be the Holy Ghost backing it up. But now you're ready for this. This is what I caught just recently. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to close on this. Believe me, we are. Starting was that, the second one? But you gotta get this. You gotta get this. Because I was praying to the Lord, because I always try to stretch myself. What is the real purpose of by anything that you have me do, God? What is the real purpose by? Have you guys ever thought that way? Well, God, why do you have us do this? And one of the things was, that always bugged me, was when they got baptized in the upper room. Watch this. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared. This word appeared means they saw it with their natural eye. Then there appeared to them. Now, the New King James has the word divided tongues. But in the Old King James, it has cloven. And see, a lot of people don't understand cloven, the Old English word. But this is a word used for animals with divided hooves. With divided hooves. You know, like a pig or deer. You know, they have cloven hooves. And so the word divided here is the right word. Divided tongues. Now notice this. As of fire. In the Greek, it's in the fire. In the fire. In the fire. And sat, and one sat upon each of them. Meaning everyone got this fire on their head. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Holy Ghost gives us the ability to do that. Not, I said, cloven tongues or divided. I looked this meaning up, and I was really shocked to see what the actual word was meaning. But it means to partition thoroughly in dissension. I want to say it again. To partition thoroughly in a dissension. To disunite. To differ, to divide, to give part to a fire, or to literally to burn up the chaff. So when the Holy Spirit baptizes us and we begin to speak in tongues, what Paul was telling Timothy, you fan the flames of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, because in doing that, you create a fire in you. And what this fire does is it burns up the chaff that is in your thinking that is contrary to what the Word of God is telling you in truth. Amen. And when I saw that, I went, what? What? Why do you think the devil came down right away and spoke into the heart of some idiot and said, tongues are on the devil? Well, hey, guess who promoted that one? It was the devil. And guess who helped promote it? A person who's praising tongues that's a literal nutcase. There have been some churches I went into and I tried to pray in the Spirit and get down and settle. And God is not deaf. And these two gals behind me were screaming in tongues. And it was like they had this battle going. Watch one. And I got to thinking, oh, good Lord, with this kind of witness and testimony, who wants the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Yeah. And I turned around and I told them both. I said, you know, God's not deaf. And I says, you're causing me to be deaf. I'm trying to pray in the Spirit myself. But I didn't really realize he gave that sign to let us know that when he begins, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and life. He enters our soul. And what he does is he does something to disconnect us from what isn't truth, to reconnect us to the Word of God, which is truth. That is the whole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that we would burn up the chaff and have the gold, silver, and precious stone available to our life. Woo! Give me that tongue. I know what it does to people. We were on an airplane one time, and this airplane got really rattly. And I grabbed the back seat, this one person, I started screaming out in tongues because this is a rest and this is a refreshing. And that plane was... And Sue was barfing in a bag. And Lindsay, I don't know what Lindsay was doing. But I'm sitting there and I'm screaming out in tongues. And so we finally land for the third or fourth time around. And this lady reaches over and she says, sir, can I ask you a question? Yeah. She says, what language? What nationality are you? What language? And I went, oh, that was tongues. And she goes, oh. Oh. So we're getting off the plane. I asked the pilot, I says, and on a scale from 1 to 10, how bad was this one? He says, oh, about a 9. Oh. Anyway, screaming out in tongues. Because all I knew was his rest and refreshing. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit was trying to convince God to get the fear out of me. So, anyway, I just thought I wanted to share that with you. That there's a purpose for God to give us that language. And the purpose is to work on our mind. And to disunite us with what is not proper doctrine. To disunite us to what is not truth. It literally meant to create in the heart of a person a brand new way of thinking. Yes. Totally the opposite of what the way we used to think. Did you guys get something here this morning? So I want to encourage you as much as possible, even though you don't understand it, get alone and don't try to be in competition with anybody. Just get alone. Don't think of the time and just begin to pray in the Spirit. And let God rekindle a fire in you. I'm going to tell you something. I've shared this before. I had to go out. I woke up in the morning. Oh, I was so excited. I'm getting out there in my prayer closet. And through the road of time, even that got boring. And so I had to literally pick my body up and carry it to my vehicle, throw it in the back of the bed of my truck. Then I got in my truck and I took and went down to the park to pray. I had to do it. I had to learn to discipline myself to do that. And one day I stopped and I said, God, what good is this doing? And he says, how far did you walk? And I said, I have no idea. He says, I know every step you took. I knew every word that you prayed up. And he says, right where you started with your truck and where you're at, you accomplished a lot more than what you realize. He says, I want to tell you something. And boy, this became real clear to me. You'll never, ever be discouraged if you give yourself the opportunity to just do what I ask you to do. Just do it. Now, what about those who don't speak in tongues? They are to a great disadvantage. They don't realize it. But do we condemn them because of it? Some of them have told me that they received all the Holy Spirit that was necessary in their life when they got saved. But I've looked at the fruit of their life, and there seemed no change from the time they got saved. They were genuinely saved, but you didn't see anything working in them because there was not a burning up of things that were in their thinking that was not right. Eventually, you have to deal with those wrong thoughts, that wrong thinking. That has to go somewhere. Now, I want to tell you something. The word partition there, it means to partition or divide something up. Here's what it's literally referring to. How many of you ever watched TV where they put a partition up? You know, like in a hotel room, and a lady or a man would get behind it and undress and dress up again. They partitioned it off. That's what it's referring to. And in this case, it means to partition yourself from that way of thinking so that the Holy Spirit's job is to see to it that there's enough fire on the inside of you to distinguish that, to extinguish that, to put it out. And now we even have doctrines that God permits sin in people's lives. He does not. He's a holy God. He removes what is not right. I'm telling you, the real success is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and knowing how to use Him in a constructive manner. Some people, John said, when he was young, the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, you had it all. No, you don't. You have to learn why you got that. You have to learn how to use it. There's a lot of times I run into Scripture, I have no idea what that meaning is, but it's sure contrary to the one over here. I had no way of putting it together. And so what I did is I took those Scriptures before the Lord, and I laid my Bible out, and I read those Scriptures to Him, and then I read the other Scripture, and said, "Now, Holy Ghost, I want to use this language, and I'm going to pray over these passages." And God does it every time. It just drops in my head. I know what I'm reading, and I know they're not contradicting at all. They are absolutely perfect. But it takes the Holy Ghost to do that, people. And instantly, that which was against my understanding was extinguished, moved out. I've been partitioned away from it. The word partition means you stay in the same room, but you're partitioned from it. People, I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be nice when we got born again, we got a new body? I'd be buff and I'd have a full head of hair. I don't know where it goes, but I can see more clearer now in my head, you know, because I ain't got no hair there. But things get so clear. That's why it says the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. You see more clearly. That's why we as charismatic people, we're a charismatic church. We need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in church. Our zeal needs to be tempered. Unless the Holy Ghost comes on you, then don't restrain your zeal. But you got to be careful. You're not an island unto yourself. You have to be careful how you handle yourself. Especially if you're charismatic and these people come in that are not charismatic, and you're not going to be very graceful in their eyes. They're going to think you're mad. Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 4. They're going to think you're crazy. Because they never experienced what you and I experienced. Well, I'll tell you, once you experience it, boy, you're there. You're solid. But I'm going to tell you, I believe there's going to be a great move of God. But it's going to be people who know how to conduct themselves properly and know how to express themselves properly so that they don't turn people off. They get them excited and want to be a part. Everybody stand up. We're going to go ahead and say a dismissal. I put enough fire on you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and we thank You for Your people. Father, we'll do honor to them. We'll see to it that we remain the witness that we're expected of them. So that when they lay their head down at night, Father, they know that they're in the right pasture, under the right shepherd, and under the right Heavenly Father.
so they can rest in peace, knowing that your Holy Spirit is at work within everybody's heart, especially to burn up the chaff. Father, you said in Matthew chapter 3, that's what the Lord showed me about that baptism he had to go through, the baptism of John. That was the baptism that Jesus had to perform for everyone who receives him, to qualify them for their vow to him. And that was to burn up the chaff. Now, I used to think that meant you're going to put people in hell and people in heaven, but he wasn't referring to that. He was referring to the baptism that he had to undergo was a baptism that where he would qualify to receive the Holy Spirit that would enter into our temples and burn that chaff up.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, how important it is to know that. I never saw Matthew 3 that way until God revealed to me about the cloven tongues or the tongues that partition or divide us in our thinking. So Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to end this service, if there's anybody here that has never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, would love to be filled with the Spirit. They have them in salvation, but they don't have them in the fullness that they need, where their minds are affected by the way that they think. And Father, we're just going to leave the altar open for them to come up after we dismiss. If they want to come up for that, we're more than welcome to minister that to them. And Father, if there's anybody here that is struggling with their commitment to you, Father, we'd love to pray for them so that they can make a full commitment in their heart and life. And Father, if there's anybody here that has fear operating in their thinking, Father, we would love to lay hands on them and have that fear depart, because it's nothing but a spirit. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are. You're so precious to us, Lord. And your people are so precious to us. Father, I pray that everyone here will be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Hallelujah. Ur-ra-shet-ra. Okay, you're dismissed, and anyone that would like to come up to the altar, feel free to do that. The rest of you are dismissed, unless you want to stay and pray with us.